All right, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we are going to read Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And this will be the text that we'll be looking at for the message this morning. Psalm 16. This is a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come and gather together as your people to worship you, to honor you, to give unto you, to serve you, Lord, to fellowship with one another. And I pray, God, that as we come to hearing your word preached, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning. And may you fill us with joy, the joy that comes from knowing you, Lord. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at this psalm this morning, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible out, if you have a Bible, or if you have it on your phone, and you can highlight some things, because I want to talk about a few things here in the opening verses. In Psalm 16, so get your Bible out, and we're going to look at some stuff here. Titles it a miktam of David. Not sure exactly what that word means. Most believe it's a musical note. It's an alert for this is a music phrase. Some have said that it means a jewel or something precious. So Matthew Henry calls it the golden psalm of David. And because it's rich. It's rich not only because of the word that it meant for David and his life, but this is also a prophetic psalm that talks about Jesus, and we'll look at that at a moment. But we're going to begin here in verse 1 where it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Underline the word God there. There's three different words that he's going to refer to God. This is the first one. Underline that word God. This is El. This is just the common name for God. It means mighty one or strong one. And David says, it is God, the mighty one, that I take refuge in. The mighty strong one is where I go. How many of you all realize that there is a God who is sovereign over all? He is the strong one. He is the mighty one. And it is in him that we take our refuge. It's in him that we run to. When life is coming at us, when difficulties come, when there are things that are surrounding us, we have a place to run to, do we not? We have the Lord Jesus himself, who is our strong tower. He is our refuge. He is our safety and our ever-present help in time of need. Amen. That brings joy to my heart. I don't know about you. If it brings joy to your heart, say amen. So we have the David saying, preserve me, keep me, guard me, watch over me, because it's in the mighty one that I take my refuge, the mighty one that I go to. And then he says, I say to the Lord, underline that word Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. There's two different words he uses here for Lord. If you'll notice in your English Bible, the first Lord is all caps, is it not? It's all caps. It should be all caps, L-O-R-D, it's all caps. That is the covenant name for God. That is the divine name of God. That is Yahweh. That is Jehovah. It is the name that God didn't reveal until he revealed it to Moses when he was about to deliver his people, when he called Moses up at the burning bush, and when he told Moses to go and proclaim to Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses says, well, who shall I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. It is the divine name. It is the name that is, that God is. He is, was, and always will be. God is eternal. And this is the covenant name that God gave to Moses as he sought to deliver his people and to redeem them out of the house of slavery. It is a name that only a special people can use because it is a people that have been redeemed by God himself. How many of you all can say that God is your covenant God? He is the God that has redeemed you. He is the God that has saved you. He is the God that has delivered you. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he's made a covenant with all who believe in him that we would be his special people. So we, like David, can call out to our covenant God. Lord, the Lord is my Lord. That second word, Lord, there, underline that is Adonai. It means master. That the Lord, the covenant God, that the unique God, the God that delivered me, he is my master. Is he your master? Does God direct your life? Does he direct your path? Do you submit to him? We use this phrase in Christianity, right? That Jesus needs to be our Lord and what? And Savior. Lord and Savior. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? What does that, those, that term really kind of fits in with what David's saying. Savior, when we say Jesus is my Savior, we mean that Jesus has done what for us? He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has bought us with his blood. He has purchased us. He has brought us into his fold. We are his sheep, and he knows us. Therefore, he is the covenant God. We are in covenant with God. We are his special people. He saved us and redeemed us, and he made us his own. He is our Savior, but he is also our Lord. He is our master. We are to submit to him and his ways, and we are to follow after him, and it is his voice that we are to follow, and his example we are to live by. He is our Lord and Master, and he makes this confession that apart from him, there is nothing good that I have. Have you come to that realization that apart from God, there is nothing good? James says that all good and perfect gifts come from above. All the good that we have comes from the hand of the Father. All the good that we have is from the result of the blessing of God. Jesus said in Matthew, what good does it do if a man gains the whole world but yet forfeits his what? Soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? All that this world offers is not near as good compared to what God brings us. He says, if it wasn't for you, God, if I did not have you, if I did not know you, if I was not in covenant relationship with you, I would have absolutely nothing. All my good comes from you. Now, that is his prayer. That is his prayer, his cry out to God. Now, notice here in verses 3 and 4, we see his confession. He says, verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, that it is good to be with God's people. Amen? That one indication of genuine faith and saving faith is a genuine love for brothers and sisters in Christ. That you enjoy being in fellowship and company with other believers. That ought to be a part of the joy of our Christian faith. And so as we gather together on a Sunday morning, we come together in God's house with God's people, it should cause us to joy because there's something special about being among God's people. It's good to be among God's people. It's good to be surrounded by people who love God, serve God, want to follow God. And I want to be among God's people. What about you? David said, they're excellent. It's excellent in God when he views us in Christ. his beloved. We are his church. We are his bride. And when God looks at Christians, he sees us as excellent and beautiful. God is, looks down, he loves his children. Amen. Parents, you all love your kids, don't you? Well, it depends on what day it is, right? But we love our children, and even though sometimes they may get under our skin, or they might disappoint us or whatever, we love our kids. They are beautiful in our eyes. And when God sees his children, though sometimes we may disappoint him, and though sometimes we're not as obedient as what we should be, he looks down upon his children, and he loves his children. You are beautiful in the eyes of God. Go ahead and look at your neighbor, especially, you know, if you're a believer, you can say this. Hey, God thinks I'm beautiful. Go ahead. God thinks I'm beautiful. You might not, but God does, and that's all that matters. Amen. God, the excellent ones. And that's the group I want to be a part of, because there's two groups here that he talks about. There's the excellent ones. There's the ones that worship God, follow God, love God, serve God. And there's a group that doesn't. In Israel, in the history of Israel, if you read your Old Testament, you'll see that there has always been a remnant that followed God. There was a remnant in Israel that never forsook the Lord. But there was many who went wayward, many who backslid, many who would go after false gods, many who would worship at the Asherah pole or serve the Baals. And they would turn from God. And he says, verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. He says, those who run away from God and those who go to other gods and those who try to worship other gods, here's what's going to follow you. Sorrow is going to follow you. And David says, I'm not going to participate in their worship. I'm not going to participate in their life. I'm not going to participate in their offerings that they bring, their blood offerings that they bring. I'm not going to worship at a pagan idol or altar, because I am a man who is in covenant with the one true God, who is the mighty one, who is my master. And I will not serve another god. And all across our nation, we can see evidence of people bowing down to false idols. And what we've got to do is we've got to have the same commitment that David had here and say, it is better to be with God's people. I will not go to the way of the world. I'm not going to associate and engage in the worldly deeds and worship at false idols. I will not worship money. I will not worship power. I will not worship sex. I will not worship anything that takes me away from God. I'm not going to worship at the altar of political correctness. I'm not going to worship at the altar of tolerance. And our culture right now is preaching a message that is different than the Christian faith. And this preacher right here will not bow down to what the world says we're going to have to bow down to. Why? Because I am a blood-bought saint of the living God. There is one who bought me. His name is Jesus. There is one who died for me. His name is Jesus. There is one who rose from the grave. His name is Jesus. He is my God, my strong tower. He is the mighty one. He is my Lord, the covenant God that bought me and sealed me with his blood. And he is my Lord and master, and it is him that I will serve. So as a church... So as a church, we seek to please God and not man. We seek the applause of heaven over the applause of man. And we've got to make up our mind to say, I will not bow down at the altars of this world. I will stand in my faith. I will worship God, and there will be no other. It's what David's praying. To him and to him alone, I will give my devotion. He continues the psalm. Look at verse 5. It is the Lord. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. David says, the Lord supplies me with everything that I need. He gives me exactly what I need when I need it. He gives me sustenance for every single day. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, he says, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, why is he able to pray this and to sing this and to write this? Because he is in covenant relationship with a God who he fully trusts in. And he completely trusts that God has his destiny in his hands. And that no matter what comes to David, wherever David is and whatever God has for David, it is going to be a good place. That David says, I am completely content and completely satisfied with the lines that God has drawn for my life. I know that he is going to be a God who is going to put me where I need to be. That's worth more than rubies. To have that contentment. You say, well, Pastor, of course David could be content. He was king. I mean, who couldn't be content if you're the king? If you have everything. Well, have you read David's life? Have you read the Bible? Do you know the story of David? Because David's life was, you know, he wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't have a life of ease. He had a life of warfare, of anguish. The king, Saul, wanted to kill him because David was anointed to take his throne. There were years that David lived in a cave in hiding for his life. There was an instance when he came around a group of people and he pretended to be insane so that they wouldn't figure out who he was. See, you got to read your Bible. It's pretty interesting. David had ups and downs. There were times in his life when he would write psalms and he would wonder where God is. Why have you forsaken me? Where are you at? His bones ached. His soul was heavy. He experienced depression. He experienced hunger. All these things. He went through all of these emotions. But yet David said, I am fine wherever you have me. I know you're going to give me a good inheritance. I trust in you. Even while he was writing the psalm, many believe that it was the time when Saul was trying to attack him and kill him. And he thought he was going to die. But yet he says, I know you've got a good inheritance for me. Why? Because he knew the God that he served. And he believed and trusted in the strong one, the mighty one, who was his covenant God, who was Lord and Master over his life. Let me ask you, do you have that same type of confidence? Do you have that same type of assurance that in Jesus, there is nothing that can happen to me? I know God has promised me a good inheritance. Y'all do realize that this world is not our home. That this is just a momentary time. That if you live to be 100, that's still short. That there is a land on the other side. There is a new heaven and a new earth. There is a promise of eternity with God. That the child of God can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what my lot comes, no matter what happens to me in this life, I have a good inheritance waiting for me. All of God's people said, amen. That's an amen moment. Amen. Here's what else he says. Let's look. It's good stuff. Are you getting joyful? Look at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I bless the Lord. That word bless means to bend the knee. It means to praise. I bend my knee to the Lord who gives me counsel. I humble myself before the Lord. I give him praise. I worship my Lord. I bend my knee to him who gives me counsel. How did God give David counsel? God gave David counsel through his word, through the law, through the Holy Spirit who guided him. As David worshiped and prayed, the Lord would move, speak to him, impress upon him, guide him. In fact, when David listened to God, guess what David did? He succeeded. When David listened to David, guess what happened? He failed. And so David says, "You are my counsel. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide its word in my heart so that I might not what? Sin against God." It's the word of God that's going to give him counsel, and his heart is going to instruct him. On his bed, David would often say in his psalm, "On your law I meditate day and night." Are you allowing the word of God to give you counsel? Are you bending your knee to God in humility and prayer and worship and seeking God's purpose and will for your life and listening to the Holy Spirit who lives in you, following him, using his counsel that instructs your mind and your heart? What else does he say? I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. To set, it means to agree with, to be like, to resemble. He says, I have set God before me. I have put God in front of my face as an example of how I am to think, how I am to act, how I am to live. I always set God before me as the example for my life. Now we set a lot of things in front of us, don't we? How many things do we set before our face every day? Well, let's see here. For those of you who are on Facebook, you set a lot of images in front of your face every day, don't you? Instagram, we set things in front of our face. Our Snapchats, our TikToks. All of those things, we set things in front of our face every day, right? And David says, I am setting before my face every day God, the Lord. And I'm going to look to him and seek him for how I'm to live my life. Because I want to reflect him and not the world. I want to reflect him and not me. In fact, Jesus, when God created us, right, he made us male and female. In his image, he created us. As image bearers of God, we are to reflect him. As Christians, we are the body of Christ. We are to be his hands, his feet, his mouth. We are to reflect Jesus. So the church ought to be a reflection of Jesus. Our life ought to be a reflection of Christ. And that can only happen if we're setting before us every day the face of our Lord. And saying, Lord, I want to reflect you. I want to be like you. That should be our goal. That's what David says he does and how he lives. And he says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Wow. Man, what a comfort. David says, because I know that God is at my right hand, he's always beside me, he's never going to leave me, he's not going to forsake me, I will not be shaken. They may be trying to take my life, I won't be shaken. I may be hungry, I won't be shaken. My bones may be aching, but I won't be shaken. I may be thirsty, but I won't be shaken. It might seem like there's no hope for my life right now, but I will not be shaken. Why? Because the mighty one is my refuge. The Lord God is my covenant keeping God, and the Lord is my master who I trust, and he's right by my side. And when he's by my side, it doesn't matter what's going on around me, I can't be shaken. I wonder, yeah, it's joyful. We can clap and we can say amen. Amen. Do you have that confidence as a Christian? Because, see, we got that promise that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus is at our right hand. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And no matter what comes our way, no matter what news we get, no matter what storm we're going through, he's right there with us. I can't be shaken because I trust in the name of my God. And he is the Lord, the great Holy One. Amen. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is what? Glad. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Everything in me, he says, rejoices. I can worship God in joy, because I have complete faith and confidence and trust in him. And all of me rejoices. My soul, my mind, my heart, my flesh, everything within me is joyful because of who God is. Wow. What a life. Amen. Now this next part, This is a prophecy here. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. I believe David does also pray this for himself, and I believe this is David's hope of eternal life. But as Peter and Paul will bring out, that David was speaking as a prophet here. But let me just remind you that the Old Testament saints did believe in an eternal life in heaven. There are some scholars who say that Old Testament saints didn't believe in an afterlife. They just believed that when you died, you went to a realm of the dead. I don't believe that. I believe that the Old Testament saints believed and knew that there was an eternal life waiting for them. In fact, Job in 19, verses 25 and 27, he says this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I, and not another. You see, the Hebrews had a hope of the eternal, and David knew that there would be a place for him. And my prayer for you is that you have a hope for the eternal. That you know that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home. David had assurance. But he also says, and your Holy One you will not let see corruption. Now, this is prophetic. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, we're told of the story of when Paul and Barnabas go into a town. They go into a town, they're preaching, and they're teaching, they're instructing. And there's a group of Jews who were there, and there's a group of Gentiles who are known as God-fearers. And they invite Paul to give a word. And they ask him, do you have anything encouraging for us? And Paul gives them an encouraging word. And in this word, what Paul does is, if you will, I'm not going to read all of it, I'm going to read some of it, but if you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 16, just mark that down, write that down, beginning in verse 16. Paul does a quick synopsis of the gospel in the Old Testament. He tells them about how God delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh. He tells them how God made a covenant with David, that he's going to set a king on his throne forever. And he shows them how Jesus fulfilled that promise, and that when the Jews crucified Jesus, they in fact were fulfilling Scripture in doing so. And that the Jesus whom they crucified was the Messiah that they were longing for. And then he says this. Look at verse 32. And we bring you the good news. Here's good news. That what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's a quote from the psalm we just read. Now, here's what he says about it. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Paul goes straight to the gospel of Jesus. And he uses the psalm that we just talked about. And he says, Jesus is that promised one. He is the one who came. He is the one that though the Roman soldiers took his dead body off of the cross and put him in a borrowed tomb, God the Father did not let him see corruption. His bones didn't rot. David's bones did. David's bones are still in the earth. But Jesus' bones are not in the tomb because he is alive forevermore. And God raised him up on that third day. Why? Because he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one to come to take away the sin of the world. And everyone who believes in him can have assurance and hope of eternal life. And there were many that day that rejoiced, and there were some Jews that day that didn't like what they heard. And so they run him out, and they invite him back, and he gets up, and he preaches again. And in verse 47, it says this, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. When they heard the good news of Jesus, they responded and they believed. And in the last verse of Psalm 16 says this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can I tell you that path of life? That path of life is a relationship with the one true God through Jesus, who is Lord. If you want to experience true life, if you want to experience the joy of the Lord, it must come through knowing Jesus as your Lord, your covenant God, and your master. Now, let me ask you a question. I can scan this room. And if I were to assume that every single person here is a believer, that would be a wrong assumption. Some of you do not have hope for eternal life. You're not in relationship with God. You haven't experienced the forgiveness of sin and his grace. And so therefore, you don't have the joy of the Lord. You have just the momentary happiness and pleasures and pursuits of this world and what it has to offer. And that lasts just for a moment. But the joy of the Lord goes for all eternity. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm a member of a church. I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. I'm asking you, are you saved? You say, well, preacher, I've been baptized. As if baptism makes you a believer. And can I tell you, you can be baptized in the creek so many times that the tadpoles know your name and still be lost. Here comes Johnny again. I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life when you have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you've realized that there is nothing good that I have apart from God, and that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you've called upon the great name of God and run to Him as your refuge and said, Jesus, mighty one, sovereign King, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord, my covenant God. I believe that what you did on the cross paid for my sin, and I want your blood to be applied to my life. Make me one of your children. And you are my master. And I will serve you with my life. I will not bow down to any false gods. I will embrace God's people and walk with them. And I will be blessed and stand in assurance of the promise of the inheritance that you have given to me. And I can walk in confidence all the days of my life that no matter what surrounds me, you are by my right side. And I will not be shaken. Therefore, my soul and my heart and my mind and my all being will rejoice because of you. Do you have that in your soul? Do you have that joy that comes from knowing the Lord? And if not, I'm going to ask you to come to Jesus this morning and experience His grace and His mercy. And if you do know the Lord, man, would you just give Him thanks today as we worship Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Lord, my prayer today is that every single one of us can lift up this psalm as a prayer of praise and a song of worship to you, our true God. That we can be numbered among the excellent ones. That we can be numbered as one of your people that you love and care and protect and watch over and stand by. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to their heart. God, let them know how much you love them. Lord, let us check ourselves. Do not let us put our trust in just a name on a church roll or maybe an act that we've done, but to examine and say, have I called upon the great name of the Lord? Lord Jesus, move. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen.